Okay, chapter 17, which is page 36 of the confession. And we are on the chapter dealing with the perseverance of the saints. So we finished the chapter on good works last time, and now we are dealing with the perseverance of the saints. So let's pray, and then we'll begin our Bible study. Father, we thank you for the time to be together again this afternoon. And Lord, most importantly, Lord, to open up your word, Lord, to be taught, Lord, to study, Lord, to be instructed in the ways of wisdom. Lord, we pray that you would teach us today, Lord, that your spirit would be our guide, and that as we think of perseverance, Lord, that we would think of it correctly. Lord, knowing that without perseverance, no one will see the Lord, that it is by our endurance that we will save our life. So, Lord, help us to see how essential it is that we continue to the end and that we not be deceived, Lord, in thinking that we can simply make a profession of faith in Christ and then live however we please and be guaranteed a spot in heaven. So, Lord, grant to us the grace of perseverance, Lord, that we might prove ourselves to be faithful and true to you. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. All right, so we are on this chapter dealing with the perseverance of the saints. And this is a very important topic for us to understand correctly, because a counterfeit version of this has been taught and held in many churches over the years. Even the church that I grew up in taught a counterfeit version of the perseverance of the saints, which was called either eternal security of the believer, or once saved, always saved. These types of notions were bantied about. But what they meant by this was that once you're saved, you're always saved, which I agree with, if you understand that correctly, right? Or the eternal security of the believer. Yes, that is true. But the key there is understanding what does it mean to be saved and what does it mean to be a believer, right? Because what was being taught and what we were being upheld in the church in which I grew up was once you're saved, you're always saved. And the evidence that you're saved is that you walk down to the front of the church, you said a prayer, you were baptized, and then you were guaranteed to be a Christian no matter how you lived from that point forward, right? So you could go out from the church, live however you pleased. You could be a drug dealer if you wanted to. It didn't matter. And then when you died one day and they preached your funeral, they will bring up the fact that when he was 5 years old, he came to the VBS and he walked down to the front and he prayed the prayer and he became a Christian and he was baptized into the church, and we know that he is in heaven right now. We know that he is in heaven, even though his life from that profession onward did not evidence good fruit and there was no perseverance in him. But we know he's in heaven because he made a profession of faith when he was a child, or when he was a teenager, or when he was an adult. At some time in his life, he made a profession of faith, he was baptized, he's a member of the church, and therefore we know that he's in heaven. Right? Is this not being taught today? Have you ever attended a funeral where the person who died went to hell? It never happens. Everyone's where? They're all in heaven, right? We know that they're there because they're good people. Even my first year at the church, which I'm coming up on 10 years. 10 years, which is crazy to think about. It seems like 10,000. No, I'm just kidding. 10 years from the beginning, but there was a person who blew himself up in a meth lab, okay? And he wasn't there examining it to arrest the people. He was there cooking it. He was cooking meth. The meth lab blew up, you know, because these people, they don't know what they're doing, and they blow themselves up on occasion. Blew himself up, died. And then in his obituary, he's a member of Morningstar Baptist Church. I was like, I'm the pastor of that church. This guy was a member of the church. They put it in his obituary that he was a member of this church. And then when they had his funeral, he's in heaven. This, a guy who blew himself up in a meth lab, making meth to sell illegally, illicitly on the street. So I'm not exaggerating. I'm not making things up. This is true. And you know it to be true. This is what is being promoted in many churches, Life Church down the road, also Falls Creek, these types of campgrounds, VBSs, right? You get people to come, you coax them into making a profession of faith, and then once they make that profession of faith, you tell them, now that you're saved, you can never lose your salvation. Those people think, and they leave believing, that they have secured their spot in heaven, and then it does not matter what they do from this point forward. So many of these churches would say, well, it's better for them if they are faithful, right? It's better for them if they would come to church and live the Christian life, but even if they don't, we can say they're backslidden, or they're nominal Christians, or they're something like this, and they're still going to go to heaven one day. They're just not going to get a lot of rewards. But is that consistent with the biblical teaching? Here, the problem is they're basing this off of an experience that took place in the past, a decision that someone made, a profession that someone made in the past, and that is what is looked to as the guarantee that you possess salvation. But the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible does not teach us to look to a mere profession, to look at some experience, some religious experience, some ritual that we went through right earlier in our life that guarantees us a place in heaven. This is what the Roman Catholics do, right? You are sprinkled as an infant. You go through your confirmation in your younger years. Then you're brought into the church. You go to Mass. You do what you're supposed to do. And then you're guaranteed a spot in heaven, even though you can live pretty much however you want, as long as you don't commit any mortal sins. You can live however you want. Go to confession, and it's going to be all right. We're all going to make it to heaven. And this is what is being taught, not only in Catholicism, but even in many Baptist churches and in cultural Christianity at large. This is in contrast to the true biblical teaching, which is perseverance of the saints. Perseverance of the saints, that all of those who are true believers in Jesus Christ, they will persevere till the end. They will endure in the things of God. Not that they'll live a perfect life. Not that they may not have temporary failings. They will have those things. But all true believers in Jesus Christ will ultimately overcome those sins, overcome those failings, and they will gain the victory through their faith, because their faith did not originate in them or their will, but their faith originated in the Spirit of Christ, who gave them the gift of faith, and the Spirit who regenerated them and converted them will also cause them to persevere in the things of God, so that they cannot and will not fall away from the faith. They will persevere to the very end, and that is what we should be looking for, right? Perseverance in the things of God, good fruit, right? These two things are the evidences that we are true believers in Jesus Christ. Are we producing good fruit, right? The good fruit of repentance, right? Every tree is known by its fruit, right? Either make the tree bad and its fruit bad, or make the tree good and its fruit good, right? You will know them by their fruits. So the fruit of the Spirit produced in us is evidence that we are children of God, but also a perseverance in the things of God, in that the children of God will not fall away. They will not turn back. They will continue in the things of God until the very end, and they will endure and persevere through many trials and tribulations. This is as the apostle says in Acts chapter 14, it is through many tribulations that we must enter into the kingdom of God. Many tribulations, many tests, many things that God puts before us. One of those we've been talking about on Sunday mornings, false teachers. We have to overcome them. We have to persevere through them, endure through them, and not let them lead us astray. But there are many trials and tribulations that God places upon us to test us to see whether or not we are genuine. Will we turn away? Will we forsake the Lord, or will we continue on? This was the case with righteous Job. Right? Satan's accusation against Job was that Job only serves you. He only worships you because you've given him everything. You've given him all these blessings. But if you take all those blessings away, then he'll turn away from you. And so God tested Job. He tested him. He took all of those blessings away. And then it says, in all of this, Job did not sin. Job did not forsake the Lord. Then Satan comes back, says, yes, but if you strike his flesh, right? If you strike his flesh, if you strike his body, if you afflict him with a grievous sickness, then he will turn away from you. And so the Lord allowed it to happen, to test Job, to see. And then even Job's wife says, do you hold fast to your confession? Curse God and die is what she told her husband to do. And Job persevered through that by answering her, right, that she spoke as one of the foolish women. Shall we receive good from the Lord and not evil? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then it says, in all of this, Job did not sin, that he did not sin. He persevered through the trials, and he proved that his faith in God, right, his allegiance to the Lord, his love for the Lord, his serving the Lord, was not because God blessed him with many riches and with many children. And it was not because God blessed him with good health, because all of those things were taken away, and what remained true of Job? He was steadfast. He was steadfast in his service of the Lord. He persevered through those things. And the same trials and tribulations will be experienced by us as well. Maybe not to the severity of Job, because he was an emblem of that. He was a very righteous man, and God put severe afflictions upon him. But we will all be tried in various ways, and we must persevere. We must overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. And one of the ways that it becomes evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Now, there will be made a distinction, even in this life, between the righteous and the wicked, between those who are sincere believers in Jesus Christ and those who are pretenders, right? Not everyone who claims the name of Christ does so sincerely and legitimately. There are false brothers. There are pretenders, superficial, spurious Christians who begin the Christian life, but then they turn away. They put their hand to the plow, but then they look back. Or they're like Lot's wife, who looked back and turned back to go to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. She began to leave, but then she turned back. And so there are many people who begin the Christian life, but when things get difficult, they then turn away. Isn't this true in the parable of the soils? That the one sown there on the rocky soil, that when trials and tribulations arose because of the word, they then turn away. They turn away and they do not bear any good fruit. They're happy to be Christians so long as the Christian life is easy and breezy, right? And there's no difficulties and no problems. But as soon as afflictions arise because of the Christian life, then they say, I'm out, right? I didn't sign up for this. This isn't what I wanted. And the Bible teaches us that there are people who are professors of Christ, professors of religion, but who don't have a legitimate claim on those things. So let's look at a couple of passages that teach us that there are people who are called in the Bible either disciples or followers of Christ, but who are not true legitimate followers of Christ. They're only pretenders, and what reveals that they're pretenders is that they do not persevere, but they turn back. Okay, a couple of examples. Isaiah chapter 48, and this is all by way of introduction. It's bonus. This is bonus material, right? We haven't even got into the confession yet, but this is very important for us to understand because there are so many misconceptions and lies bantied about and floating around within the churches today. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 1 says, "Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name Israel, who came from the waters of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord and confess the God of Israel, but not in truth or right. For they call themselves after the holy city, and they stay themselves on the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name." So there, they have the right name. Jacob, Israel, Judah, they swear by the name of the Lord. They confess the God of Israel, but he says, not in truth or right. They're saying the right things, but inwardly, they're not sincere. They don't have a legitimate claim to these things. They're superficial, right? They're superficial in their allegiance to the God of Israel. Also, John chapter 2. John chapter 2, verse 23. It says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man." So there it says, many believed in his name, but Jesus didn't entrust himself to them. And why did he not entrust himself to them? Because their belief was superficial. It wasn't legitimate, right? It wasn't legitimate, and that's why he didn't entrust himself to them. And then in chapter 3, you have an example of this in Nicodemus. Then John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 25. Says, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Notice that. They're calling Jesus their rabbi, their teacher. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. So there he confronts them because he knows why they're there. They're not there for the right reasons. And they're calling him rabbi, but why are they calling him rabbi? Not because they want the teaching of the Bible, but because they want food. They want him to give them food. And he says, you're here for the wrong reasons, right? For food, which, in a side note, many people would say that Jesus had large crowds, right? Jesus was a celebrity. You know, we were criticizing celebrities today. And those who support that say, well, Jesus had thousands of people who followed him for a day, right? For one day. And then what happened to them? They all went bye-bye, right? They all left and fled away from him because they couldn't endure his teaching. And that's John chapter 6, verse 60. It says, when many of his disciples heard it, notice that, they're called disciples, they said, this is a hard saying, who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh is of no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So there, many of his disciples turned back and they no longer walked with him. So what kind of disciples were they? Right? Bad ones, right? No good ones, right? Rotten disciples, because they forsook him. They left him and they did not follow him any longer. And then lastly, John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 31. Notice there it says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him. So there they're called Jews and they're the ones who believed in him. But then verse 37. He says, I know that you are the offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. So can you truly believe in Jesus and want to kill him? Impossible, right? You cannot be a true disciple of Jesus and also want to assassinate him, right? To execute him. Then also verse 44. To the same group of people, these who had believed in him, he says, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So there he says that their father is the devil. Their spiritual father is the devil. Their physical father is Abraham. Their spiritual father is the devil. And then verse 59. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out from the temple. So there they want to kill him. And you cannot be a disciple of Jesus and want to kill Christ. So these are examples in the Bible of people who bear the name Christian, or they bear the name believer or brother, child of Abraham, disciple, believer. And the Bible ascribes them that name, but it doesn't mean it in a legitimate, genuine sense. And one of the reasons we know that these people were frauds is because they did not persevere. They had no perseverance. Okay, so let's read our paragraph, and then we'll look up the scripture references and make a few comments on them. Okay, chapter 17, paragraph 1. It says, those God has accepted in the beloved, effectually called and sanctified by his Spirit, and given the precious faith of his elect, can neither totally nor finally fall from a state of grace. They will certainly persevere in grace to the end and be eternally saved, because the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Therefore, he still brings about and nourishes in them faith, repentance, love, joy, hope, and all the graces of the Spirit that lead to immortality. Even though many storms and floods arise and beat against them, yet these things will never be able to move the elect from the foundation and rock to which they are anchored by faith. The felt sight of the light and the love of God may be clouded and obscured from them for a time through their unbelief and the temptations of Satan. Yet God is still the same, and they will certainly be kept by the power of God for salvation, where they will enjoy their purchased possession, for they are engraved on the palms of his hands, and their names have been written in the book of life for all eternity. Here, notice first that the basis of the perseverance of the saints is the fact that their salvation from start to finish is not based upon the will of man, is not based upon their blood, it's not based upon their power, but rather it is based upon the will of God. It is God who has called them to salvation. It is God who has sanctified them. It is God who has given them the precious gift of faith, and it is God who sustains them, and he will not let them fall away. And this is why the saints will most assuredly endure, because their salvation is not based upon their will or their power, but it is based upon the will and power of God, and God cannot fail. Whatever God sets his mind to do, he always succeeds at everything he does. He does all things well, and he wants to save to the uttermost those who have believed in Christ. And the reason they have believed in Christ is because God chose from before the foundation of the world to grant to them his great salvation. And that's why Jesus can say that he will not lose one of his sheep. Not one single one of his sheep will be lost, but he will raise every last one of them up to eternal life on the day of judgment. And this is because it's not based on them, but rather it's based upon the unchanging will of God, and it is kept secure by the power of God. And no one can overcome God. He's too powerful, right? No one can stop God and thwart him from what he wants to do, which is very contrary to what you often hear today, right? It sounds like, at least for an Arminian, God is being thwarted at every corner. Satan, the world, the flesh, they're all bamboozling God. God wants to save all these people, and they won't let him because of their free will. Or Satan won't let him because he's outsmarting him. It makes God out to be pathetic. It makes him out to be a pathetic loser, a loser of a God. But God isn't a loser. He's a winner. He cannot lose. He will be successful in everything that he does. This is why it is abhorrent, right? This kind of idea that God fails to do something. God cannot fail at anything. And if God wanted to save us, but he couldn't because we wouldn't let him because of our free will, or if he started to save us because we allowed him because of our free will, but then later on, we decided we didn't want him to save us. This makes no sense, right? It's insanity. So we should believe what the Bible says. And this is what it teaches, is that those he chooses to save, he will save. He will fully and finally save them. So we'll read back through it, and then we'll look up the passages. First, those God has accepted in the beloved, effectually called and sanctified by his Spirit, and given the precious faith of his elect, can neither totally nor finally fall from a state of grace. They will certainly persevere in grace to the end and be eternally saved because the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Therefore, he still brings about and nourishes in them faith, repentance, love, joy, hope, and all the graces of the Spirit that lead to immortality. John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 28. Verse 27 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will be able to snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." So there, the sheep of Christ hear his voice. He knows them. They follow me. This is the evidence that they are his sheep, because they hear the voice of Christ when they are called effectually by the voice of Christ through the preaching of the word of God. If they are his sheep, then they repent of their sins. They put their faith in him and they follow him. And they follow him for how long? Forever, right? Forever, for all of their life. And he gives them eternal life. Right? Not some of them, not 99%, all of them. All of them he gives eternal life. They will never perish. They cannot perish. Never. No one can snatch them out of my hand. No one can take us away from God. We are kept secure. This is why our salvation is secure, because we are kept by the power of God. No one is greater than the Father. No one is greater than Christ. We are held by the Father and by Christ. And no one can overpower the Father or the Son or the Holy Spirit. And this is why our salvation is secure. If at any point our salvation was dependent on you and me, then that is where it would fail. Right? A chain is only as strong as its weakest link. But the chain of salvation is upheld by God. Every link in the chain comes about by the power of God. Even those things that are produced in us, like faith and repentance, are gifts given to us by God. Even perseverance, which is something we must have, is a gift given to us by God. And that's why it can never fail, because it comes to us from our most holy and gracious God. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Right here, he's sure of this, or he's confident of this, that he, being God, he began a good work in you, he will bring it to completion on the day of Christ. If God has begun the good work of salvation, he will bring it to completion. Right? If he has justified us, he will sanctify us. And if he has sanctified us, he will glorify us. This is the way it works. God will not fail to do these things. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2, verse 14. Second Timothy 2:14 says, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord God knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. So even though, in this case, in the church, you have these false teachers who are spreading their poisonous doctrine like gangrene, and that's not good, right? He's not saying that this is a good thing. But it's not catching God by surprise. It's not unexpected to God. And what does the false teaching have the result of doing? Well, it manifests who belongs to the Lord. Right? Even though they are upsetting the faith of some, this is not undermining the will of God. It's not overthrowing the counsel of God, because God's firm foundation still stands. The Lord knows those who are his. Everyone who truly belongs to the Lord, they are his, and they will not get caught up in these false teachers. So God knows who belongs to him, and we also know, because let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. The person that doesn't depart from iniquity proves that he doesn't know the Lord. But if we do know the Lord, then we will depart from iniquity. So though there are false teachers, and we should not want them around, we should want to hurry them out. But even when they do come around and they gain a movement or a standing among us and they cause divisions and they create obstacles, even this does not catch God by surprise. It does not overthrow the counsel of God, but rather it serves to reveal those who belong to the Lord, both to God, right? Not that God doesn't know. God knows who are his, but also it reveals it to us, because those who name the name of the Lord will depart from iniquity. Their folly will be obvious to us, true believers, and we will not get caught up in their schemes. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. He says, "Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore we know that this is the last hour. They went out from us, and they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us." So there are those who go out from us. And when they go out from us, it proves that they never were a part of us. They were a part of us temporarily, but when they go out from us, they prove that they never were true, right? They never were sincere. They were never truly a part of us, because if they were truly a part of us, then what would they have done? They would have stayed with us. They would have continued with us, but they went out from us so that it would become plain, evident, obvious to everyone that they do not belong to us. And this is what happens in the church. We were just talking about this at lunch. 1 Corinthians, right, chapter 10. "There must be divisions among you in order that those who are genuine may be revealed." There must be divisions so that those who are genuine may be revealed. Because when the division happens and people get caught up in it, and then they go out from us, they prove that they were never of us. Because if they were truly of us, they would have stayed with us. But that they went out from us, they prove that they were never really one of us. And none of this catches the Lord off guard. Okay, next. "Even though many storms and floods arise and beat against them," that is, against the true believer, "yet these things will never be able to move the elect from the foundation and rock to which they are anchored by faith." Right? Our rock, our foundation, is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we're building our life upon. So though there are storms and trials and winds and things that blow upon us, and they may shake us and rattle us momentarily, yet they will not cause us to fall away. They will not completely overwhelm us and overcome us, because our faith is built upon the rock, and the rock is Jesus Christ. Right? Whoever builds his house upon the rock. And Jesus says, "Whoever hears these words of mine and does them, he is like the man, the wise man, who built his house on the rock." When we build our faith upon the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, Jesus Christ being the cornerstone, then our faith has an anchor for our soul that is immovable. So though the storm may come and it may blow us here and there, yet we will not be moved because our foundation is secure. As opposed to a superficial Christian who does not have that foundation. So when the storm blows upon him, what does it do? It causes his house to fall away, and then everyone laughs at him because he walks away and he falls away from the truth. It says, "The felt sight of the light and love of God may be clouded and obscured from them for a time through their unbelief and the temptations of Satan." Whenever we sin, it is true that it seems like our joy is gone, our comfort is gone. It seems like God's face is turned away from us, right? And this happens because of our sin, but it's only momentary. It's momentary, it's not eternal, right? It's only in the moment, because we will have the light of his face shine upon us again through repentance, because the Spirit will not let us continue in sin. He will renew us to repentance. Psalm 89. Psalm 89, verse 30. It says, "If his children," and the his children are Christ's children. That's obvious earlier in chapter 89. He's talking about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because the Psalms speak of Christ. They speak of Christ, and they predict the coming of Jesus Christ. And so Psalm 89 is talking about Christ, right? Talking about Christ. And he says, "If his children," that is Christ's children, "forsake my laws and do not walk according to my rules, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgressions with the rod and their iniquity with the stripes. but I will not remove from him my steadfast love or be false to my faithfulness. So there, though the children may sin, and in this life we will sin, because there is no one who is perfect and does not sin. So even the most mature believer in this life will sin against God. And when we sin against God, God disciplines us. He disciplines us. He chastises every son. But when that happens, he's not turning away from us, right? He's not forsaking us and abandoning us, because he says he will never remove his steadfast love. He will never do that. He will not abandon us. He will not forsake us. Even when we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. He cannot and he will not. And that is very comforting. That is very comforting because we do sin. Now, that doesn't mean that we should just go sin at our leisure, because we know that God will forgive us. Anyone who thinks like that shows that they have a perverted mind. They're not thinking correctly. The knowledge of the grace of God should cause us to want to live a godly life. But it is the knowledge of this love of God that also comforts us and gives us assurance that when we sin, we can come to our Heavenly Father and ask for forgiveness, and that he will forgive us, that we will find him merciful and gracious to us, provided we are repentant sinners. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Actually, one correction. Earlier I said 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 19 is where it says, there must be divisions among you, or factions among you, and I believe it in part. Right, so that's where he says there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. I think earlier I said 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and it's 1 Corinthians 11, 19. But here, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27, says, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So there, God is disciplining the church with weakness, illness, and even some have died. Some have died, which many people think that's only in the Old Testament God did that. But this is New Testament. God can still kill people. God can still afflict them with sicknesses. God does that. And in this case, he was doing it to them because they were eating the bread and drinking the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. Right? They were doing this. They were committing sins when they were coming together for public worship and when they were taking the Lord's Supper. And so God was punishing them, disciplining them because of their sin. But then he tells them, when we're judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Right? God was doing this as a father disciplines his son. And so this is the way that we should take it. So there will be consequences because of our sin. And though there are consequences, that doesn't mean that we've lost our salvation. We cannot lose it because it's Christ and he's the one that gives it to us. So when a believer sins, and sin they will, there can be discipline, but there will never be the losing of salvation for a true believer. Okay, then lastly, it says, yet God is still the same. They will certainly be kept by the power of God for salvation, where they will enjoy their purchased possession, for they are engraved on the palms of his hands, and their names have been written in the book of life for all eternity. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. It says, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. Right there, again, the reason they're not consumed wasn't because they weren't deserving of it. They did deserve it, but it was because of God who does not change. Right? God doesn't change. This is why they were not consumed. And the same with us as well. The reason we're not consumed is because of the faithfulness of God. And then lastly, we'll look at just quickly in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And we'll just read these verses here in to the churches, where he's telling the churches that it is the one who perseveres or who endures who will have salvation. So though all of these churches are filled with people who are professing faith in Christ, the promise, the hope of salvation is given only to those who endure to the end. So it's not the bare profession, but it is the endurance that guarantees these things, the reality of these things. Though it's not the endurance that saves us, it is Christ that saves us, but it is the endurance that reveals that we are true children of God. So these promises are only for those who persevere or those who endure. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7 says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers," right there, conquers is also persevere, right? "To the one who conquers, perseveres, overcomes, right? I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Then verse 11, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death." Then verse 17, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on that stone that no one knows except the one who receives it." Then chapter 2, verse 26. He says, "The one who conquers and who keeps my word until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Notice that there. The one who conquers and keeps my word until the end. Right? That's perseverance. Keeping the word of God until the end. Then chapter 3, verse 5. "The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Then verse 12. "To the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name." And then lastly, verse 21. "The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." The one who conquers, the one who endures until the very end. So, we are all professors of Jesus Christ. We all claim to be Christians, and that's good, right? That's a good thing. It's good that we have claimed that and that we are professors of Jesus Christ. But it is not enough that we begin the Christian life. It is only those who finish the race who will receive the prize. And so we must continue. We must persevere in the things of God. We must give ourselves to doing the will of God, being faithful to Him, and persevere until the very end. And it is only those who conquer or those who persevere who will receive eternal life. So then, as we go from here, then let us persevere. Let us be faithful to the Lord this week, do the will of God, and continue doing that until the day that we die. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, we thank you for how it teaches us so clearly, Lord, of what it is that you require of us. That, Lord, it is not enough that we have begun the Christian life. It is not enough that we profess and call you our God. But, Lord, this profession must be borne out and manifested in our life. And, Lord, not temporarily, not for a day or two, a month or two, even a year or two, but it must be manifest in a part of our life from our conversion until our death. Lord, we need perseverance. Lord, we need to do your will. But Father, we are so weak. We have no strength. Lord, we need you to give us what we need. We need the grace of God. We need the power of God. We need you, who have begun a good work in us, to bring it to completion on the day of Christ. So, Father, you who have begun this work, we ask that you would continue it. Lord, that you would sanctify us by your Spirit and by your word, and that, Father, you would cause us to persevere, and that we would never turn back, but, Lord, that we would take a hold of the plow, and that we would set our faces like flint toward the kingdom of God. Lord, we know that there are many others who have gone before us, righteous men and women, who persevered in their generation. Lord, may we be like them, and would you grant to us the same faith that they had. And Lord, we know the ultimate example is our Lord Jesus Christ, who for the joy set before him was able to endure the sufferings of the cross. He did not abandon you. He did not forsake you, though his trials were greater than any trials ever experienced by any man. He continued to the end. So our Lord Jesus, we ask of you to come and help us in our weakness. Lord, knowing that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us, but one who is tested in every way as we are, yet without sin. So, Lord, help us and give to us all that we need, that we might prove ourselves to be your faithful and dear children. And, Lord, we ask that you would raise us up to eternal life. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.